ask her to do that one again because the sound system was acting up last time she tried it. I'm glad she did. Amen. That's a blessing. Open your Bible. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 18 tonight. Some folks are talking about the Lord adding to his kingdom, and you know, we're building the kingdom. The kingdom's not here yet. Amen. It is coming. Amen. It's coming when the king comes. Amen. Proverbs chapter 18. And normally we'd be going through the Bible book by book in that inspired library. But after we finished the book of Malachi, the 39th book of the Bible, I want to take a break for just a little bit next Sunday night. They will be returning back from church camp. Brother Chad Reese will be bringing the message here and looking forward to that. And then after that, I'd like to give some of the other men, some young men that are wanting to and willing to, a chance to preach for us as well. So we'll take a break. And tonight we're going to be in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 18. Look at verse 14 with me, please. Proverbs 18, verse 14. Says, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? And tonight I want to speak on that subject. A wounded spirit. Talk about fighting off discouragement, all right? Let's pray. Brother Jack, would you pray for us, please? Amen. Thank you, brother. Here on Wednesday night, I was dealing with a message I called the day after, and I was focusing on the prophet Elijah, if you were here, and how that there was a day, what I called, that he showed up for the showdown, and all the false prophets had been called together, and there was going to be a contest to determine who is the true God, and it was either going to be Baal or Jehovah, the Lord, and it was going to be settled by he that answered by fire. And and the answering of fire there from the Lord was going to be necessary for the promised showers of blessing they needed. And so it was going to be a revelation of God that was going to be brought about, the answer in fire. And the people would go on to proclaim when he did, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. And as I said then, that falsehood, that event, it became exposed and it became disposed of. They got rid of those false prophets that were troubling the land. And Elijah had the hand of God on him. It's obvious to see. No doubt he's incredibly excited about what's happened. And sure enough, his servant would come and bring the report of the clouds moving in. That raised his hopes as far as the rains on their way, definitely coming in. And the hand of God on him, he ran. And he ran like no one ever you heard of before. Ran an incredible distance. He ran an incredible speed. Just heart bursting with joy. And as we said, Jezebel showed herself. And she came out and she threatened his life. And Elijah there could sense the really in Ahab the king and Jezebel being in front of him, he could sense that wickedness of weakness, and he knew things weren't going to change. And so it was more than just his bubble getting popped. It's an upside down turn from what he was joyfully expecting to the reality of a prevailing stagnation and a political wickedness. And as I preached, no matter how great that day was when the fire fell, there was the day after. And Elijah would run, the Bible says, a day's journey, isolating himself from everyone else, which was a mistake. And the scripture says, in running for his life, there he crawled up under a juniper tree, and his attitude was, enough. That's it. I've had it. I'm done. He was discouraged with the queen. He was discouraged with the people. Discouraged with himself. Even discouraged with life. And after I preached that message Wednesday night, I still had that on me. I still had that burden on me. I felt like enough hadn't been said yet about the subject of discouragement. And so tonight, as we look at this verse together, Proverbs 18:14, with the question, but a wounded spirit, who can bear? You know, recently, you know, I just had surgery on my shoulder, and so it's always on my mind. And they repaired that bicep and that tendon, and they got the spurs off the bone and did the rotator cuff and everything, you know, that was involved. And granted, I've not had the nightmare scenarios that a lot of people have had with this. The Lord's been very kind to me, but right now I would say there is a consistent pain, and it involves my shoulder. Because I'm having to use it now, and the reason is it's healing from these deep surgical wounds within the shoulder. So everything that I do with my right hand, anything gets around my shoulder, you know, it's gonna affect me, and that's my shoulder. The Bible says, but a wounded spirit, who can bear? See, I can avoid picking up things with my right hand. I can avoid getting around people on my right side there and not pick up anything that's heavy. You see, that's just my shoulder. Your spirit, that affects everything about you. That's your life, amen. And when you're wounded in your spirit, it sure is hard to bear. I learned of a good Bible-believing preacher far from here. He found out he had cancer called lymphoma, which is basically cancer of the immune system. And think about how terrible that is. I mean, your immune system is what keeps you from getting sick. What are you supposed to do when what's supposed to keep you from getting sick gets cancer? Our spirit is involved in our attitude. It affects our countenance, the excitement we have in life, the way we talk, if we talk, what we say, when we talk. Everything is affected by our spirit. If our spirit is wounded, it's possibly we could wound somebody else in their spirit. That happens. You've heard it said before, hurting people hurt people. And I found that to be true. A wounded spirit, who can bear, is flat out speaking of something that is, let's face it, unbearable. That's the implication. And usually it's those that are closest to us that wound us. And that makes it doubly hard. I mean, look back at chapter 17 here. Chapter 17, look at verse 25. And this is just an example of this truth. Chapter 17, verse 25 says, a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bear her. Back in chapter 10, if you get there, further verifies this. Chapter 10, Solomon is starting that part of the book of Proverbs where it's just one verse after another, and every verse stands on its own. Chapter 10, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. And so a foolish son is a grief to his father, a bitterness to his mother. It said that he's a heaviness to her. And then over in chapter 19, verse 13, he's a calamity. I mean, a calamity, that's a disaster. He's a disaster to his father. And that's coming from someone who they love. And it's someone who has wounded them. And the results are unbearable. It might be a son or a daughter. It could be a parent, either one or both. It could be a husband or a wife. But when we have a wounded spirit, friend, first thing we got to realize is we need help. Because we've got something that's unbearable, according to the Word of God. And trying to get help from God, from somebody who knows God, or from somebody who knows God's Word, you're not being selfish. You're being wise. Because you need help. It's essential. Otherwise, it's unbearable. You know what happens when a soldier gets wounded? They get him off the field. And they treat the wound. It don't matter how well trained he is. It doesn't matter how tough he is. Hey, anyone can get wounded. It can happen to all of us. And when you do, you need help. And since it's a wounded spirit, the help you need is spiritual in nature. You got to protect yourself from further injury. Amen. I mean, this may sound controversial tonight, but I believe I'm giving you the best advice. You got to take care of yourself. When someone's wounded you, as a preacher, I got to realize my spirit affects my preaching. And my preaching is supposed to affect your spirit. And so if my spirit is wounded by someone else, and it's kind of like that immune system, right, that's gotten sick. I mean, what do you do when the guy that's supposed to encourage you is discouraged? So as a preacher, I got to be doubly careful that I'm not around people who are shooting at me, people who are trying to wound me on purpose. I got to be wise to that. Whenever I get around someone I can tell they're trying to wound me, I'm not going to be around them very long. I can't afford to. Amen. I've got a wounded spirit before. You know, in the past, I used to say it all the time that I may have a bout with discouragement once in a great while. And I may be talking about once a year or once every 2 years. And it was never anything to be serious. You know, it was never anything to be really concerned about. And that was the run for my life there for the most part there. But somewhere, just a few years back, I got into a fog. And it was a little worse than just a basic discouragement I'd faced before there, and my spirit was wounded. And I can't even really point at anybody specific that caused it to be wounded, but it sure enough was wounded. I needed help. And you know what? There were brethren around me that just being around them dressed a deep wound for me, and they didn't even know they were helping me because I couldn't even tell them. Amen. What was wrong? I wasn't sure about it myself. I was speaking Wednesday night of Elijah, how he indulged in self-pity. In this respect, that's picking at a wound. And if you're picking at a wound, amen, it's not going to heal. You got to pull someone or a couple of brothers or sisters into a prayer circle. And you got to level with them. And you got to be able to say, hey, I need prayer. Confessing your faults one to another is not you and I telling our sins to each other. That's dangerous. Amen. I don't want to hear your sins. See, I mean, those are the kind of things that tempt each other when you start indulging all your sins. Amen. That's not what God told us to do. He said, confess your faults. Faults are areas where there's a weakness, where there's a break in the chain. You need somebody to kind of watch your back spiritually. Because you're feeling kind of vulnerable. You're feeling weak. We need to do more of that. We need to be willing to trust one another to be able to say, hey, I'm at low ebb here. I need some prayer. I need somebody to get my back here and pray for me. I've been around brethren who, for whatever reason, and thank God it's not here, but I've been around brethren that have taken it upon themselves to try to inflict a wound on me. And you won't understand this. I'm not lying. But the devil is an accuser of the brethren. And he's an adversary. You understand? And he focuses in on people who are out front trying to do something for the Lord. And so he often has a Bible in his hand. And he'll try to accuse you. And I have dealt with that. And I'm telling you, I've just had to break off fellowship from people like that. I've just learned that I've got to keep my distance. Because this brother's not, he's not trying to help me with that book. Amen. He's trying to hurt me. And he wants to inflict me. Now, hurting people are so disoriented at times, they don't know why they're hurting and who hurt them. And they're going to take it out on people who love them and are trying to help them. Because as I said, hurting people hurt people. And I've learned I can't afford to just let somebody wound me. Not if I can help it. because of the health of my spirit. It's important to me. It's important to the Lord. It's important to the work I'm trying to do for the Lord. It's important to the people I'm trying to counsel. And I've learned we don't have control over people who are not in the right state of mind. They're not in the right spirit and heart. You know what I'm talking about. You can't make an enemy quit shooting at you in battle. You just can't. They're hurting people. You know what? They want you to hurt. And years ago, you wouldn't know this, but there was a man. I came here. I was 28 years old. This is a long time ago. And there was a man who was going to church here for a little while. And with some different things that were happening in the transition, he found a nerve. Yeah, I would be back there in the office, and he'd come in, and it would start with him trying to add to my message. He knew the verses I should have used, and he knew the points I should have made. He knew when I said something didn't make any sense. He was trying to be constructive, he said. He wasn't. Besides that, then he would come in, and he would get more direct with his statements. And he'd roll his eyes, and he would, it would be pretty bad. I'd take a beating, you know. And I'd gotten to a point here one time where I said, hey, I said it from here. If there's a child acting up in the service, please don't expect me to rebuke that child from up here and embarrass that child. I said, the best way to deal with that is for you to deal with that out there. That way the child's not embarrassed and everybody can hear the preaching. And this guy comes up to me after I said that. He said, I can tell you why you didn't want to call him down up there from the pulpit. And I said, oh, really? Why? He said, because you're afraid of their parents. And he said, besides that, you'd have to call your own children down because they're acting up. Now, you know, I mean, I'm telling you the story. but that nonsense, listening to that was a challenge. Because it was always something there. But I held my power. I didn't lose my sobriety, amen. But I realized while he was talking, he doesn't know what he's talking about. I mean, some of you were here when that happened. My kids were never acting up during service. He just assumed why it was I didn't want to do that. And so he put that on me and then came right up, had the nerve to just say that to me, and knew I wasn't going to say anything. But at this point, see, now he's actually lying on my kids. And I don't even know what the right thing to do is right now. Because it's okay if he's saying something to me and about my preaching. Okay, I'll take it. But then when you're saying my kids are acting up, and I know they're not, that was a problem. And see, God's grace was on me. I was able to hold my powder while he was talking. And I know it was God's grace, because later on, God's grace wasn't on me as strong as it was. And I could think of 100 different things that I could have said to him and didn't. And then, you wouldn't know this. I've never told anyone this. But this was a time when all the young people used to meet downstairs. Do you remember those days? I mean, how in the world did we have a church fellowship? Well, what a blessing that building over there is. Downstairs, the kids were down there. And on Wednesday night, we were preaching, and they would release. But they would wait till we were through before they'd let the kids up. So the kids just kind of hung out there on the staircase waiting for us to say amen in here, and then they'd burst out the door. And they'd go out those front doors there, and a lot of times they'd end up in a football game out there in the yard. And that's all we had back then. We didn't have a parking lot. We just had a yard out front that we parked in. And so they're all waiting there, and they're all taking off out that door they go, and there's a big group of boys taking off, all of them running together. And this old boy grabs my boy, and he shakes him, pulls him to him. Cracks him over the head with his knuckles and says, hey boy, settle down, and shoved him. And this was Nathan. And he done this, and when he did, my other boy, Josh, is just a little bit older than Nathan, stops and looks at that. Now these boys don't know what to do. They don't know if they're supposed to tell me this or not. You see, because you can reprove, my children, when they were little, if you told them to quit acting up, I expected them to listen to you. You understand? That's not the problem here. Because there was more that happened than just this, right? And so this guy, he grabbed Nathan and he did that. And afterwards there, JD told me. He said, hey, Dad. He said, something happened, and he tells me about it. And I look over at Nathan, and Nathan's embarrassed. Looks like he didn't want me to know this. But sure enough, it happened. And, And after they told me there, a few days later, it's Sunday morning. And on that Sunday morning, I get through preaching. I go back there into the office. And I wait for Mr. Grumpy to come in and tell me how I should have done it differently. And he walks in, sure enough, there with his usual complaints. And this time I stopped him. And I stepped right to him and I pushed the door closed. And when I did, I said, "Hold it, brother. This time I'm going to talk." And I said, "And you're going to listen to what I've got to say." I said, "As far as the preaching and everything, I think you got a problem with personality. I think you can't hear what I'm saying right." I said, "My conscience is clear. I've given you the book. I'm giving you the book, and you should be getting something. If you're not, that's between you and the Lord. As far as I'm convinced, you know, I think your heart's so out of shape with me, you can't get a blessing. But here's something you better listen to right now. You better take this to heart. Don't you ever physically grab one of my sons and crack them over the head with your knuckles. Don't you ever do that again, because I will not stand for that." And I went on to say this. I said, "You're miserable here, brother, because I'm convinced of it. You're not right with God. And that's not my fault. It has nothing to do with me. So either you need to find you another place to go, or you need to get right with God." And when I said that, this big old fellow sitting there just cuts a grin at me. And he walks over and he sits down. And he starts trembling. And he starts crying. You know, that cut the tension right there. And he says, "Brother, you're right. I'm not right with God." And he said, I know I'm trying to blame you for it." And see, there was more to that story, but what was wrong with that guy? He was hurting, and he wanted to hurt me. And it's strange that that happens, but, you know, to finish that story, thankfully we got past that thing, and we were all right. A little bit later, he got into it with one of y'all, and he left. Amen. But when he left, he and I were good. Amen. Well, here was the point. Here's the point. That was a crossroads for me. You understand? I mean, I'll put up with anything to try to hold on to people and minister to them and work with them until they're shooting at you, and they're trying to hurt you, and they're trying to hurt your ministry. And that's when, you know, I realized I'm not getting wounded anymore. He's getting to my spirit. He's affecting me. I was dreading coming to church. I was dreading preaching. I was dreading getting out of the pulpit. Amen. Listen, if a parent has a child who is wounding them, and they think, well, it's their foolishness, so when they quit their foolishness, then everything's going to be okay, and they never tend to their own wounds, and they just keep subjecting themselves to that being wounded over and over again, that's abuse. And at some point, you've got to draw the line, amen? You can't fix that person. You got to get some spiritual medicine for your wounded spirit. Amen? The person wounded needs to take care of themselves. The person can't undo the initial wound, amen? And the wounds or whatever, you know, they've been abused, like I said, but they can keep from getting wounded by the same person over and over again. Like the guy trying to excuse himself when the officer was talking about how he beat this guy up. He said, "Well, he just kept running in my fist." Well, that's not what happened, but that is what happens in some relationships. Some people just are all-day suckers. They just go back for more. And they take a beating, amen, and they take that abuse. It keeps happening because they keep letting it happen. I thought oftentimes about the prodigal, and I thought about how the son messed up and everything, and couldn't help but read into that if that's, you know, an actual story, which I believe it is, what was the father thinking? You know what I've come to realize? I've come to realize that's probably why I let him go. Because he was being afflicted. His spirit was being wounded. And that boy was going to have to learn something the hard way. Learn something another way. When you got a wounded spirit, protect yourself, is what I'm saying. Protect yourself from the one that's wounding you and quit wounding yourself. Amen. I remember there was somebody on the outs with me, And I thought about it all the time because I knew they were upset at me. And I would try to, you know, smooth it out, and I couldn't. And so in my mind, I tried my best to figure out what they were upset about. And as God is my witness, I thought, well, that's it. That's it. That's got to be it. And so I thought that would bring me comfort if I knew what it was I'd done. And so before we had our next conversation, it was as if the Lord reminded me and said, No, and he brought to remembrance about 10 conversations that happened upon that one thing I was trying to hang everything on. And I know this doesn't make sense to you, what I'm saying, because it's too personal. But what I'm saying is, I was trying to comfort myself by trying to find the blame in why this person was trying to wound me. And that's psychotic. And it was like the Lord said, sober up. This is not what's happening here. This is the wrong reaction. This is somebody who has got a problem. And it's not your problem. You need to stay away from them. If it's a wounded spirit, it's a spiritual wound, and it needs spiritual help. It's got to come from God, amen. And some people make the mistake of keeping on getting wounded over and over again. Some people try to find comfort and find out why they got wounded. And some people try to medicate themselves for the wound they've received. You know, if it's a broken marriage, they were betrayed by a spouse, or it's a wayward child, whatever the problem is, they start using pills or marijuana or drink or, amen, immorality, amen, you name it. They're reaching for something, even if they got to sit in front of a television all the time, just not to think about it all the time. And that's, they're trying to medicate themselves, and that's not what you do. You need spiritual help. You need that book. You need prayer. You need somebody praying with you, because the Bible says a wounded spirit, who can bear? It's unbearable. The Lord's going to have to take care of it. You cannot ignore it. You got to fight back when it comes to discouragement. Over in John chapter 7, verse 37, it says, in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, the believer, according to Christ, receives the Spirit of God. This is a new arrangement upon him going up and taking his place as our priest. And upon his ascension there, the Spirit of God came down, and so we receive the Spirit of God based upon an initial thirst. Amen? I mean, we begin to thirst because we needed God. We needed something from God. This is seen in the Old Testament where the children of Israel are in the wilderness, a picture of salvation. They needed water, and God said, smite the rock. All right, so we were thirsty, and we needed something from God, and he answered by the Holy Ghost. And we know this, many sinners today, they're not thirsty because they're filled with things like money and business and social media and internet and a million other things there. They're not seeking after God because of their blindness in their mind. They think they have everything that they need. So they're not thirsty. But once we believe by coming to Christ and drinking from that well of salvation and receiving that river, as he calls it, that flowing river, the problem is that sometimes you get caught up in the things of the world just like the world does. And when that happens there, you lose your thirst for God and righteousness, and that flow slows down to a trickle. And like we just sang tonight, we're feasting on the husk around us, trying to satisfy a soul that will not be satisfied by the things of this world. And our lives then become, rather than flowing water, a flowing river, becomes at best a reservoir. A reservoir. There's a storage, you know. I can pull from it when I need to. But it's not flowing. It's not flowing. Now trust me tonight. Some of you need to listen. You're still trying to figure out who I was talking about earlier. You're not going to figure it out. Listen to the rest of this message. The Lord don't expect you and I to be a reservoir. He expects us to be like a flowing river where God's blessings flow through us, amen, and we're able to help others. We're not reservoirs. The Spirit of God in someone else is likely what the Lord used to draw us to him to begin with. Somebody telling us about the Lord, or even as a Christian, we saw somebody that was filled with God. We wanted that. We were drawn to it. We're talking about a river, not a reservoir. We're not talking about a faucet, you know, that just regulates the water. We like to regulate that stuff. When we do that, we're quenching the Spirit of God. were to be like a river, not a reservoir. It should be living water, not a controlled faucet. And it should be a river, not a trickle. And the ministry of the Spirit of God, which comes through the Word, it comes through time spent with Christ, where there's that flowing, that communication. All that can be hindered. It can be hindered through distress and distractions, dismay, discouragement. We get so discouraged, amen, it'll act like weeds do against the seed in the parable of the soil, amen. And so what we need from God's not reaching us because we're discouraged and the flow is only a trickle. And that trickle doesn't generate the power that we need in our life. Some aren't flowing because they don't have the Spirit of God. They've never been saved. Some aren't flowing because even though they're saved and they have the Spirit of God, they quenched Him. He's grieved in their life by sin or sometimes discouragement. So you can't just sit around and be discouraged. You can't just say, well, I used to be so excited about the Lord. And then this happened. And then we went through that. And then we suffered that defeat or that loss. You can't just settle for that. You got to move on. You got to fight these kind of things. Amen. There's too much riding on this. You're to be a flowing Christian. The rivers of water, the Holy Spirit's ministry is flowing through you to where you can help other people. And so we should understand this. Disappointments are inevitable. Discouragement is a choice. We can't do anything about disappointments. We don't have to be discouraged. You choose to oppose and overcome discouragement in your life. You got to choose to fight back. It's an effective weapon in the hands of the enemy, and you can't afford the enemy to have a weapon like that in your life. The Bible says, neither give place to the devil. And that's what we're doing when we're just going to sit there and be wounded in our spirit and not overcome this thing and not get some help from God. We're allowing the enemy to have a weapon that'll keep us down. Look over at Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21. What happens when you're discouraged? It affects your attitude. It stifles all motivation to whatever else you're trying to do. Doesn't matter what it is. You can't get motivated. You can't get interested. You can't get fired up about anything. Some of you guys, you like me. You like watching combat sports like MMA and UFC or boxing, you know. And I like watching the old fights and stuff, but one thing always kind of got tense, you know, right before the fight, you know. Those guys would step into the middle of the ring before the bell's ever rung. And I mean, they're just staring at each other. Right? I mean, cutting each other a look that's just tense. Looking at each other like they hate each other's guts and they're about ready to just murder each other. And you know, I'm squeamish enough to think, whew, man. Even that would be intimidating, sitting there staring at that. And you know, sometimes it's not even there. It's not even the stare down at the beginning. It's the weigh in. And those guys will step forward to get weighed in, and they'll put forehead to forehead so they can get a good photo op, man. Before you know it, they got to hold them back from laying hands on each other, and the fight's not even started. You know, they just get mad at each other. You think, well, what's the purpose of a stare down? What's going on there? They're trying to discourage their opponent. It's part of the fight. Part of the fight is he's trying to get in that guy's head to where that guy's not wanting to fight anymore. When Christians get discouraged, what happens is they're likely going to give up on God. They're going to lose hope. And the will of God hasn't been accomplished in their life or for their life yet. And they're just going to give up because they've given up that hope. In Acts 27:20, when that storm hit, Paul, and he's on board that ship, and all those that were on board, it says that they had lost all hope that they would be saved. That's what discouragement is. It's when you've lost all hope that this is going to change, that this is ever going to get better, because you feel overwhelmed. You feel overwhelmed. King Jehoram got so discouraged through that Syrian siege, he wanted to kill the prophet Elisha. Well, that's what to do. Let's kill somebody. Let's start with the prophet, Elisha. 1 Samuel chapter 30, David's men suffered such a setback, they got discouraged and wanted to kill David. Being overwhelmed dealt that setback there. As I said the other night, it's something that we need to remember. It doesn't just come when we're overwhelmed. It doesn't just come when we face a setback or a disappointment. Sometimes it comes after a great move of God or victory, answered prayer. I mean, there's nothing like, you know, what you've been praying about happens, and the next day the bottom falls out. There's nothing that'll get to you quicker than that. I mean, no kidding. I was talking about, you know, the fire falling, and there was a day after. And I talked about Jericho's walls fell, and then there was the defeat at Ai. And I talked about Jesus getting a witness from the Father and a witness from the Holy Ghost and a witness from John the Baptist. And the next day he's led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. It's a pattern that happens throughout Scripture because we get vulnerable. Jesus didn't, but we do after something good happens to us. I heard of a fellow that, he was being awarded. He was a church janitor, and he was faithful for 30 years, and they were gonna celebrate his faithfulness for 30 years, and they had this big surprise get-together, and they gave him an award and everything for cleaning the church, taking care of all the property, like he had done. And that night, he walked into the pastor's office, and he resigned, and he was mad. And the pastor said, what's happened, brother? He said, y'all were making fun of me. He said, no, sir, we were not. And the man wouldn't hear it. And he just got down. See, sometimes we get pumped up by these things that are good and our bubble gets popped. I think I mentioned here before about Travis Alltop that was in a prayer meeting at their church up there in Danville, Kentucky. And he called on some men to pray like we do around here. And one guy got to thanking God for his pastor, and he got to really pouring it on about Brother Travis and all that he is. Brother Travis is a special man. He is a good man. And this brother was just going on and on about his preacher and how much he loved his preacher and how special his preacher was and everything. And after it was all over with, the men are sitting in the back just having fellowship back through the door. And one of the fellows kind of joked and said, boy, well, Brother so-and-so sure was laying it on thick tonight, wasn't he? And Brother Travis said, yeah. He said, and to be honest with you, he said, I wanted to crawl under the pew while the guy's praying. He said, yeah. He said, yeah, it was kind of awkward. And that guy said, yeah, I didn't know what to think about all that. And Travis said, I felt that pride rise up in me like somebody had just slapped me hard on my back without a shirt. He said, I turned around and said, oh, yeah, what do you think exactly? He started laying it on too thick. He said, I could feel I'm wanting to have an argument. He said, just seconds later, he said, I was humbled under the pew. It was a blessing to him. And then right after that, see, sometimes that's what I'm talking about. We get set up by those kind of things. I mean, I look, and this is coming from my perspective. You don't have to agree with this, but I read the book of 2 Samuel, and it begins with the fall of Saul, which is not a good thing for David. He wasn't happy about it anyway, but it was for his situation. He's not going to be hunted anymore. And immediately they come to him, and they anointed him to be the king there. And as he's having to deal with the war, the struggle with Ishbosheth, Saul's son, David just kept getting stronger and stronger until what? Until they finally come to him and say, you're the king over the whole thing. I mean, just victory after victory. And he sets up Jerusalem as the capital. He overcomes what the Bible says, a few battles there with the Philistines. And he's thinking, I want to bring the ark home. I mean, that record in 2 Samuel is just like that. And at first he sets, you know, he deals with a setback about bringing the ark home, but ultimately he brings it home. And I pointed out before, you never read in the Bible that David wanted to be the king at all. But you do realize he wanted to bring that ark home. God made him king. The desire of his heart was two things, bringing the ark home and building the house of God. And when he went to God about building that house, God said, you know, at first he's like, the prophet said, hey, man, go do all that's in your heart. And then before the prophet get too far from him, he said, go back and tell him, no, he ain't the one. And in that whole transaction, he doesn't get rebuked because he wants to build the house. God says he's going to bless him because he wanted to. He said, it was good. It was in your heart to do this. And the Lord lets him know, hey, I'm going to bless your house and I'm going to build your house. I mean, it's just one great thing after another. And finally he just says, hey, you know what I want to do? I want to show the kindness of God towards somebody in the house of Saul. And someone points out Mephibosheth. And so that happens, amen. And no doubt he's pleased with all that, you know. But in the middle of that there, bringing the ark home, you remember what happened? I mean, this is the goal line of his life. This is what, we know for sure he wanted this. And he walks in and Michael's like, My daddy would have never acted like that. And she just thumbs down the goal line of his life, the desire of his heart. She just disrespects her husband, and that's just a slap in his face. And now they're at odds. And of course, then the king of Ammon dies. He wants to act like a king, so he sends some ambassadors to say, "Hey, we're sorry about the leader there. You know, earlier times, he and I had a good relationship." You know what they did? They cut those men's skirts off and half their beards off and sent them home to disgrace David. Another slap in the face. You know, a man gets insulted in his, you know, his manhood. And suddenly, he's very vulnerable. When just before, it was one victory after another. And all of a sudden, he's staying home from the battle. He don't want to fight. And we know what happens. What happens is shame. He brings shame to himself. He brings shame to his family. He brings shame to the kingdom. And it was just up, 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 and crash, brother. And I don't know if you can read all that in there or not, but I do, because it's life. And it's in there for our learning. About the time somebody pats you on the back and says, "Hey, thank you, you're wonderful," you better watch out. Because here comes the devil. Here comes discouragement. Here comes a problem. Here comes something that you're not expecting. So that's the way life goes. Here in Numbers chapter 21, Israel's defeated their enemies at Hormah. And notice down there in verse 4, it says, "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged by the way, because of the way. And the people spake against God." Can you imagine that? "The people spake against God and against Moses, 'Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread.'" So right there, after something good has happened, they run into something hard. And it discourages them. You know what they did when they got discouraged? They said stupid things. They said stupid things that they regretted. They complained about the manna. They complained about being delivered from Egypt, and about Moses. Why? Because they're discouraged. Look over at Matthew chapter 11. You know, and you wouldn't think Moses could get discouraged, but he did. You wouldn't think David could get discouraged, but he did too. You wouldn't think Elijah could get discouraged, or Joshua, but they did too. We all do. Nobody's invulnerable to this. And a wounded spirit, who can bear? It's something to be aware of. Look at chapter 11, verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, 'Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?'" You know what that is? Well, that's the voice in the wilderness. It's the voice, all right. It's the voice of discouragement. When you get discouraged, you'll do dumb things. You'll say crazy things. You'll regret. Amen. Back there in Numbers chapter 13, where we were a minute ago, the evil report involved those men saying, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they're stronger than we." And it goes on to say that the land through which they had gone, it said it eateth up the inhabitants. I mean, listen to this. This is what God wants us to do. We can't go through the land. We can't face the people that are there. We saw the men of great stature. They mentioned the giants. And on they went before they're through. You're thinking that this task God has put on them is impossible. It can't be done. That's the way discouraged people talk. You do things when you're discouraged that don't make any sense. You say things that aren't true. You try to make, you know, try to make a... yourself do things that you look at, you give up on because it looks impossible. It can't be done because of a wounded spirit. You're dealing with something that's unbearable, and you got to get over it. The Lord's got to help you get over that. In Numbers chapter 20, you know what happened there. The people run into another problem. When you know, out in the wilderness, they got thirsty again. Who would have thought? The Lord, he led them right there to that place there. Again, he wanted to give them another truth about his grace. And he tells Moses this time, this time I want you to speak to that rock. Just speak to it and show my grace. And the people complained about Moses and Aaron specifically, started throwing off on them. It's not their fault. Amen. It's not their fault. And they said, we're better off than, you know, than the ones that died, talking about Korah and his gang that the Lord had killed for their rebellion. They said, we should have died with them. And that was a serious thing there, because there was a line drawn. There was Moses and Aaron on this side, and there was Korah and his bunch on this side. And God chose against this side, obviously. And here was somebody that was so discouraged, a group of people saying, we should have took their side. You can imagine how that would hurt. So Moses walks up to that rock, and this time he's upset. He lays out the old King James Bible. And he says, hear now, you rebels. And he takes that rod and he whacks it a second time. He didn't do what the Lord tells him to do. You say, why? Because they wounded him. They wounded his spirit. And rather than consecrating himself to God, and rather than sanctifying the Lord God before them, and just obeying and doing what he was told there, he smote the rock the second time. And he forfeited his inheritance. Moses don't go to the promised land, not because he killed an Egyptian, not because he spent 40 years in the backside of a desert, amen, doing nothing but keeping sheep, not because he was reluctant when the Lord said, I need you to go. He said, find somebody else. None of that kept him out. Not even murder. You know what kept him out? He messed up a message about the grace of God. And the Lord said, that's it. You don't go in. Why did he do that? Because he got mad. He got discouraged. And he did something stupid. Over there in 1 Samuel chapter 30, you turn to Psalms, if you would. Psalms 42, and I'll feather down to a landing here. 1 Samuel 30, I mentioned it earlier there. The Amalekites had invaded the land and took the women and the captives and didn't slay any of them, not great or small, just carried off the sons and daughters and the women. And when David and his men came back, they saw what was done. And the Bible says there that the people, the men, they wept until they had no more power to weep. I mean, they're at the bottom. And it says there, David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people were grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But then here was the key. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. Now that's what you got to do. You got to look right past everything that just went wrong. He just lost his family too. He's out there with the rest of them. And now they're all suffering together because of him. Most of us would probably wave the white flag and say, yeah, stone me. I'm done. But not him. No, he did. He encouraged himself in the Lord. That's key. I'm saying tonight, you got to fight this thing. You got to fight back. Amen. A wounded spirit's unbearable. You can't live that way. You got to encourage yourself in the Lord. And so here's how that looks right here in Psalms 42. It says, as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with a house of joy and praise, and with the multitude they kept holy day. Now watch him, he's preaching to himself. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. That is the opposite of indulging in self-pity. That is somebody preaching to themselves, saying, get up. Don't lay here. Don't give up. Verse 6, O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan, and of the Hermonites, and from the hill of Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone out over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? And here he goes again. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. You know what that is? That's a man fighting for his life. Because a wounded spirit is unbearable. And that's the way you got to see it. I was telling the other night there at Wall Building that Eve, the Bible tells you exactly what happened in the case of Achan and what happened with Eve. In the case of Achan there, he said, I saw this goodly Babylonian garment and all these shekels of money. And he said, I saw it and I coveted it and I took it and then I hid it. That's what happens to us. Amen. You know what he said? God had said going into that battle, he said, don't touch that stuff, because all that is, he said, the treasury of the Lord. That's what he said. Don't touch it. You touch it, it's a curse to you. He said, that's the treasury of the Lord. When he walked in there, he shouldn't have seen a goodly Babylonian garment. He shouldn't have seen all those shekels. He should have seen the treasury of the Lord. Because that's what God said it was. And Eve, she saw that tree. It was good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes. It was a tree to be desired to make one wise. You know what she should have seen? Death. That's what she should have seen. Amen. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about seeing things the way God sees them. And you and I got to be able to adjust our thoughts and adjust our mind and get power of these things and overcome our own wounded spirit at times. And if we can't, we need to get some help from people who can. People who can help us. People who will pray for us. Because there's spiritual solutions to spiritual problems. Amen. And so what David does here, you can read it. We won't read it again. But he's encouraging himself in what God has done and what he's doing and what he's going to do. And that's what we need to do. We need to fight for our life. When you're discouraged, you need to realize this ain't just you being down, and the reason you're down is because all these bad things happen to you. You need to quit thinking like that and talking like that. You need to realize this is death. This is a fight for my life, and I've got to overcome this wounded spirit. And so you need to seek to the Lord for your help. And I promise you, at some point, when you get earnest enough, after he's working with us, because he'll use this, you'll get victory over it. Because the Lord does not want his people to live defeated. Amen. All right, let's pray. Well, Lord, thank you, Lord, for the word and for the help that we can get from it. And here we are tonight, Lord God, talking about defeating discouragement, overcoming a wounded spirit, which from our perspective is definitely unbearable. And so, Lord, I pray tonight you'll help us, God, to take steps, Lord, if we're down.